And turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4. We'll be reading from verse 15 of chapter 4 through verse 10 of chapter 5. This has to do with the transition that is involved in at the time of death and coming into it in life, dying and death. I'll begin with verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We return to the series on the essentials, dealing topically with those chapters of the Westminster Confession, and we're coming now to the second-to-last chapter. You may remember this series, or you may not, because the last time I preached a sermon in this series was April of 2013. It's been that long. Other series and also doing a series on the Psalms has intervened, so it's been quite a while since we've been here. I've listed for your convenience the chapter in the Confession and Testimony along with the corresponding questions in the larger and shorter catechisms if you'd like to pursue this further. And if you'd like to see the other sermons in this series, you can go to our website, which is much, much, much improved, see these things there. Also, just a reminder, please pass on to me requests as we come to the end of this essential series, particularly with Lord's Days with the Fellowship Dinner. I would like to take up topics or issues or passages that you request. So there are various ways to get a hold of me. You can even talk to me face-to-face if you want, but there are various ways to get a hold of me. It's always better to give me something in writing, a lot easier to remember. So today we come to the issue of the state of man after death and in the resurrection of the dead. And the basic point is that we should rest in peace. You know, the old R.I.P. on the tombstone. That is a Christian sentiment. Rest in peace. And peace is the removal of all that's bad and the presence of all that is good. And in Christ, we have cause. It's not wishful thinking. It's not making things up to make yourself feel better. But it is truth that comforts us and that enables us to have hope. In Hebrews 2, verse 15, Christ came and he partook of our nature so that he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He conquered temptation by his obedience. He conquered sin by his death. He conquered death by his resurrection. And he conquered Satan's rule by his sitting at the right hand of God. And so Christ has taken care of everything. And when you're on your deathbed, you should hear Christ saying, "Don't worry, I've got this. And don't worry, I've got you." And so he continues, "And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." And the fear of death restrains us from all kinds of good things. We're afraid of loss. We're afraid that in obeying God, we are going to lose. But Christ has proved that in obeying God, yes, you will lose everything. You'll be crucified, dead, and buried. But by obeying God, you will gain infinitely more. And so we, because of Christ, we do not need to be afraid to die. We do not need to be afraid of death. And if we're not afraid of death, we don't need to be afraid of anything else. You don't need to be an idiot, but don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of obeying God, even when it will prospectively cost you everything. Because Christ has gained everything for you and holds it for you. And so when Paul talks about the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, comfort one another with these words. Don't be afraid. Be comforted because Christ has conquered death. Great comfort in Psalm 139, verse 8. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And Sheol was the Old Testament perspective of whatever it was after death. It wasn't very well defined, but whatever it is, when you enter that place out of this life, even there, God will be with you. When he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you," that includes death and resurrection. And therefore, we don't need to be afraid. Be not afraid. Jesus said it so many times, and the sense of it is, stop being afraid. He assumes that we are afraid, because we are afraid of a lot of things. But the comfort of the gospel is, Jesus is raised, sitting at the right hand of God. Stop being afraid. So what happens at death? The wise man, Ecclesiastes 12:7, expresses it so well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. This takes us back to Genesis 7. God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that is how we became alive. And when we die, the dust goes back to the earth from which it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. But it isn't this picture of parts just click, click together and click, click separate. When God breathed in the man the breath of life, he became a whole integrated entity. So that when the body returns to the dust and the spirit returns to God, you hear a big, ripping, agonizing noise because it is unnatural for it to be separated. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Divorce is a tearing. It's not just a disengagement. It is a tearing of a relationship. And so also death is a tearing and ripping and destroying between spirit and body. And so it isn't this pretty little picture of disengagement. It is destroying of the integral and reducing it to its component parts. You see this, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, that we're unclothed, that to be in the body is to be apart from the Lord, and to be with the Lord is to be apart from the body. There is this separation of body and spirit. And that's what happens at death. Paul has the same idea. He doesn't know what to choose. In Philippians chapter 1, he would like to stay and be with them in Philippi, but it is very much better for him to depart and be with Christ. And so there is this sense of separation and division. So that happens to everybody. But what happens to the body, what happens to the spirit is different for believers and unbelievers. For those who are righteous by faith and in the consequence of obedience, this is what happens. The basic reality of the righteous is that by faith we are united with Christ and we participate legally and experientially in his righteousness. It is that union with Christ that determines what happens to our bodies, what happens to our spirits. And it is that non-union with Christ that determines what happens to the spirits and bodies of unbelievers. So you have this principle in Romans 6, 5. If we have become united with him by faith in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So our bodies and spirits, though separated at death, our bodies are still in Christ and our spirits are still in Christ. And that determines what happens to them. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, if children, heirs, and fellows of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. Everything is predicated upon union with Christ by grace through faith. That determines what happens thereafter. And so you have this referenced in the classic passages on the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That's the critical thing. Who have died, who have fallen asleep in Christ. There is hope for those who are dead in Christ. There is no hope for those who are dead not in Christ. It is being in Christ that makes all the difference. Interesting, in passing, we'll come back to it. For as in Adam all die, also in Christ all will be made alive. The righteous and the wicked are raised by the power of Christ's resurrection. But raised to what is the difference? And then he ends this great chapter, verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Our labors are labors in Christ. And because they are connected with Christ, therefore our labors are never in vain, even though if they are no longer seen. Another great passage on death and resurrection is 1 Thessalonians 4, of course. And in verse 16, Lord will descend, the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ. It is faith, union with Christ, that makes all the difference. And therefore we shall always be with the Lord. Those who are in Christ will be with Christ. In Christ by faith, with Christ experientially. Lastly, in Revelation 14, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That's the critical thing, dying in Christ. You can only rest in peace if you die in Christ. There's an interesting juxtaposition with Psalm 16 and Psalm 17. Remember, we just sang Psalm 17. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. That we will be raised to joy. And that follows from Psalm 16. My heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, you will not allow the Holy One to undergo decay. You shall make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That speaks fundamentally of Christ. It's expounded by Peter in his sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Christ died in blessing. He had blessing because he died in righteousness. We have blessing in death only if we die in righteousness by faith in Christ. And so Christ's joy at his death, entering in the presence of God, that is the substance of our joy. You can only sing Psalm 17 if you sing Psalm 16 with faith. You can only anticipate waking to see God's face with joy if you trust in Christ and in his righteousness and blessing. And just to give you a hint of this, what will the wicked wake up to see? The wicked will wake up to see the face of God. But that is not good news for them. We wake up to see the face of our Savior. The wicked wake up to see the face of their judge. And that is why trust in Christ is so decisive. That is the point. Union with Christ is the only ground for a hope in death and at the resurrection. So in this union with Christ, our spirit is received. In our essential being, we depart and be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, Philippians chapter 1. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so in his being, in his person, at his death, he is present with God, as also Christ was in his spirit at death, then again 3 days later in the flesh. The Spirit has received Psalm 139:8, "Even if I am in Sheol, you are there." That when I die, God is with me in my spirit, in my person, in my being. And we are never left alone. In Hebrews 12:23, "The spirits of righteous men made perfect." This is in the heavenly tabernacle where Christ is. The spirits of those who are righteous by faith, as evidenced in their obedience, when they die, they are in the presence of God with those spirits perfected. The spirits of righteous men made perfect. At the moment of our death, our spirits are in the presence of God, freed from sin. You have an interesting picture of this in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. "Lamb broke the fifth seal. I saw underneath the altar the souls of the spirits of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony which they had maintained." And so you see the spirits under the altar of God, in the presence of God. The altar of God, think of the altar of incense, in the very presence of God. And the spirits are there. They're not somewhere else. The spirits are not sleeping. The spirits are awake and alert and present with God in his dwelling place. And so at death, the spirits of believers are received by God in completion, righteous men made perfect, in joy, and in hope and in prospect of the resurrection of the body. What happens to the body? The body is reserved in the grave as in a bed. The catechism says they rest in their graves as in their beds. And the Bible routinely speaks of the death of believers as falling asleep in Jesus. David fell asleep. She's not dead, she's just sleeping, Jairus' daughter. This imagery, this language of the grave as a bed for the believer comes from Isaiah 57. "The righteous man is taken away from evil. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walked in his upright way." And so the death of believers is truly a rest. It is a sleep for the body. The spirit is awake. The body is asleep. And they are separated from one another. It's very difficult to conceive of, but this is the testimony of the scriptures. Again, Psalm 17:15, "I will see your face when I awake." And so it's the body is asleep, that when the body is awakened in the resurrection, then that sight of God will be enjoyed. In Job 19, a very famous passage, most probably know it from Handel's Messiah. Job 19, verse 25 and following, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." Can you almost hear the music? "Whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes," resurrection, "will see, and not another. My heart faints within me in anticipation of that." So there was this sense that the body sleeps, it rests in anticipation. And so when the spirit is received with joy, it is also with hope of the restoration of the body. What, on the other hand, happens to the unrighteous who in their root are separated from Christ by unbelief and in their fruit are separated from Christ by disobedience? First, their spirit is rejected by God in wrath, sorrow, and dread. The spirits of unrighteous men at their death are cast into the outer darkness. You have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, not Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, a different Lazarus, so keep that in mind. And Lazarus is in hell. He is suffering, and he asks Abraham to send Lazarus to dip some water and cool his tongue. But Lazarus, at his death, before the resurrection and the final judgment, Lazarus is already suffering the consequences of his sins and his rejection of the gospel. Acts chapter 1, Peter speaks of Judas going to his own place. There are two places, heaven and hell, and they are each entered in the Spirit at the time of death. It is thus not just waiting until the final judgment. There is a preliminary judgment at the time of death. And so the catechism, in a nice symmetry, speaks of the believer at death resting in their graves as in their beds, and speaks of the wicked resting in their graves as in their prisons. And a bed has the prospect of waking. A prison has the prospect of condemnation and judgment, and that's the difference. Jude speaks about the angels who did not keep their proper place, who were thrown in prisons in anticipation of the last great day. In 1 Peter 3, verse 19, Christ was put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, in which also, before his resurrection, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who once were disobedient in the time of Noah. So at the time of death, the spirit of the wicked goes into prison, goes into hell, and held there in anticipation of the resurrection and the final judgment at that time. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And that punishment is in this life and into hell at the time of death. Difficult things, but this is why we're Christians. This is why we flee from sin. What happens then at the resurrection? The body is healed or transformed or reformed. We all say everyone will be reformed in the end. And so they will. Every person's body will be reformed. And it's, I don't know what the cycle is, but every so many weeks, the elements of your body are completely recycled so that you're not the same person you were. You're not the same composition that you were, because the body processes these elements as you eat and take in and put out. And so you're reformed even now in the body. And you think of things like in science fiction and in Star Wars, where someone goes into this unit and their body turns into dust in one place, and then if from the dust it reforms again in another place. And that imagination in Star Wars is the idea that we are reduced to dust and then we are reconstituted, kind of like lemon juice, the reconstituted lemon. We're reconstituted at the resurrection. It's a little bit disappointing. We are reconstituted in the self-same bodies. We're going to look the same in heaven. How can that be heaven if I look the same as I look now? But that is the thing. And that is what pleases God, and so it must be good. Acts 3, Peter speaks about the restoration of all things. Peter in 2 Peter 3 speaks about the new heaven and earth, and this is the time of the reconstitution of the body, both, again, the righteous and the wicked. We will not all sleep, but we all will be changed. There will be transformation from death to life and transformation from this body to the immortal body at the resurrection. What happens to the body of the righteous? Again, remember, the righteous body is in Christ. As the spirit was received by God at death, so the body is also received by God at the resurrection. We participate in the joys of God's presence in the spirit at death, And then when the body is raised, the body also participates in those same joys. Philippians 3:21. Who will transform, reconstitute, the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power which he has even to subject all things to himself. By the power of Christ's resurrection, he will transform our bodies, which have become dust if we have died, or will transform from what we are to what we will be at the time of his coming if we're alive. Christ will accomplish that in the transformation of the body. And we will be received in the presence of God as our spirits had been. Back to Revelation 6, you have the spirits of those who were slain because of their testimony under the altar. And they are crying out and saying, Lord, how long will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood? How long before you will take out the people who have killed us and raise us from the dead? So you have the spirits, thinking, combining this with 2 Corinthians 5, who are groaning, wanting to be clothed. It's an odd thing that at death would be in our spirits, be with God, and we'll be at perfect peace, but there is a longing to be clothed. We're not unhappy, but we are groaning and longing. It's like Christmas Eve. You're not unhappy, you're just anxious. You're wanting Christmas to come. You're wanting to open the presents. You're wanting to open your new body. And so there's this longing. And so they're crying out in that groaning. And so the Lord responds by giving each of them a white robe. It's a spirit. And the Lord gives them a robe. And you can imagine them saying, what am I going to do with this? I've got no body to put it on. But what's the significance of it? If God gives a spirit a robe, it's a promise and an assurance and a pledge that the body is coming. It's just a beautiful picture. And so then in chapter 7, verse 9, I looked and behold a great multitude, no one could count, from every nation, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Raised from the dead, putting on the white robes in the presence of God. And so our bodies will be raised, clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. As our spirits were made perfect at death, our bodies will be made perfect in righteousness at the resurrection. And the white robe is a symbol of that perfection. And this is the waking that Psalm 17 and Job 19 looks forward to, of the resurrection of the dead and the opening of the eyes of the new body and seeing God face to face. It's unimaginable because of its glory. But what happens to the body of the unrighteous? The scriptures are very consistent that by the power of Christ, everyone will be raised. Daniel says this in Daniel 12. Jesus in John 5 says, the day is coming when everyone will hear the voice of Christ and will be raised. The righteous to life and the wicked to judgment. Everyone will be raised. It's not just Christians whose bodies will be raised. It's every human being by the power of Christ will be raised in their bodies. The wicked and the righteous. The body of the righteous with their spirits in heaven, and therefore also the body of the wicked with their spirits in hell, suffering physically what they had been suffering spiritually until that point. And so the resurrection is a great anticipation for the believer, but the resurrection is a great dread for the unbeliever. The resurrection is not good news for the wicked. It only increases their sorrow. So, why will you die? Why will you not embrace Christ and be delivered from suffering in this life, at death, and at the resurrection? Turn to Christ so that you may find peace with God at the present time, that your spirit may be made perfect in the presence of God at your death, and that your body also may participate in the joys of Christ at the resurrection. You must understand that if you do not turn to Christ in repentance and faith, you will suffer the punishments of God in this life. Your spirit will be cast into the outer darkness at death, and your body will join your spirit in torment at the resurrection. That is why these things are so important. Heaven is real, and hell is real. And you don't need a little kid to tell you that either of those are true. If you don't believe the prophets, why would you believe some little kid? Second point, and this is wonderful, a wonderful picture. Your heavenly Father will put you to bed. What's happening when we die? What happens when you take your kids and say, okay, it's time for bed. What do your kids do? Men, maybe not all kids. I know your kids are perfect. I'll talk about my own experience. When my parents would say it's time for bed, I'd scream and kick and I'd get all upset. I don't want to go to bed, because going to bed for a kid is death. Your life is over. The day is over, and you got to go to bed and die. The lights go out. You can't see anything. You might as well be dead. And so you kick and scream as if life itself were passing and being ripped from you. But in reality, your father takes you up in his arms, takes you up to bed, puts you to bed, gives you a kiss on the forehead, and you're at peace. And the next morning comes, and what do you know? Life goes on. And going to bed isn't so bad. We're the same way. We come to death, and we kick and scream because we don't want to let go of life. But what is happening for the Christian? Our Heavenly Father, who has numbered all our days, is saying to us at the time of our death, it's time for bed. And he is, as it were, gathering us up in his arms, taking us to our deathbed, and putting us to bed. That's all it is. And so it's not a horrible thing for the Christian. Death is a horrible thing. The wages of sin is death. But Christ has given us the victory over death. And so death is transformed. Amen. I get to say amen. Your heavenly Father will put you to bed. And it is not to be feared. Thirdly, in Christ, death is transformed from eternal punishment to final discipline. Think of Hebrews 12, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. He who has died is freed from sin. And so death is the final discipline for the Christian. Death for the unbeliever is the final punishment before hell. But death for the Christian is the final discipline before heaven. And so it is a means of blessing. A passage I referred to earlier in Isaiah 57, the righteous man is taken away, no one takes to heart, but he is laid in his bed and spared all the trouble of the living. And in 2 Kings 22, God says to Josiah, who is a very faithful man, one of the greatest kings of Israel, and God said, I am going to put you to death. God says to Josiah, it's time for bed, because I do not want you to have to see what I'm going to do to my people by sending them into exile. Death often is a gracious providence from God to spare us from the horrors that he is going to work in his righteousness. And so in Christ, only in Christ, if someone is suffering horribly in the body and they are not a Christian and they die, you cannot say they are in a better place. It is not true. They've gone from suffering here to suffering there. And suffering in the spirit is no less tormenting than in the body. Go to a psychiatric institution and see all the spirits that are suffering there. Their bodies are perfect, but they are in agony in that flame. And so thinking of suffering in hell in the spirit as being, oh, no big deal, it is a big deal. But for the Christian, it is a discipline that sets free, not a judgment that binds to greater sorrow. Item D, here and there. A lot of times when someone dies, we say, oh, they're gone. Well, yes and no. Because their body is still them. We're not Greeks that think that the body is a prison, and when we die, our spirit is finally set free from the prison of our body. We're Christians. God has created the body and created the spirit and brought them together to form the soul. And so when we are ripped apart at death and the spirit departs, the body remains, but the body is still them. It's also still them. And it is that body that will be raised. They will be raised in that form. And so we need to remind ourselves that this is them. This is their body. And we need to treat them with respect. Burial is not taking out the garbage. It is the respectful treatment of the body that will be raised. It doesn't necessarily argue against different methods of treating the body with respect, but it does argue that we must deal with this body as part of the person. They are gone, and they are still here, and they will be back. Item E, purgatory is real. There isn't some little boy that comes back and says, I went to purgatory, and I saw Uncle Bob, and he's really in trouble there. And I have it in quotation marks because I'm not talking about purgatory as something that is after death as a time of purging sin in preparation for heaven. I'm talking about purgatory as a present reality. We have seen the enemy and he is us, and we have experienced purgatory here and now. This is purgatory. We're living in purgatory. Now is the time where by the Spirit our sins are being burnt off of us. We are all in purgatory. And for the unbeliever, it is a taste of hell. For the believer, it is a preparation for heaven. Second Corinthians 4:16, therefore do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying. The burning of decaying. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. It is by means of the outward discipline of the body that the inner person is renewed. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. Momentary light affliction just passes with the flame, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We are being prepared for heaven now. We are suffering the removal of sin from us. And the only way that sin can be removed is that it is burnt off by trial. So don't despise your trials. God is doing good in you by means of them. And if you are not tested, that is odd. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof, the proving and the improving of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may found a result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Likewise in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fire ordeal among you, which comes for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. It proves the value of the metal, and it improves the value of the metal by heating the metal. The dross rises to the top and is scraped off. And that's what God does with us. He heats us up. He troubles us. He makes our sins become evident so that he will deal with them and remove them, and that we may experience the forgiveness and gift of righteousness in Christ. So be careful now how you tell all your friends that the Reformed Presbyterian Church believes in purgatory. Make sure that you define it. I don't want my evangelical brothers calling me up and saying, "You heretic." We believe in purgatory, and then define your terms. Item F, do not be deceived. There are no second chances, and there is no reincarnation. Hebrews 9:27 is decisive. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Lazarus was not reincarnated. He was in hell. The spirits of righteous men made perfect were not reincarnated. They were in heaven. Do not be deceived. It is now or never. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to be planted in Christ by faith, that you would have hope at death and at the resurrection. What is the intermediate state like? What is the experience of the believer between death and the resurrection? There is a doctrine called soul sleep, psychopanikeia, and it is not an orthodox biblical doctrine. And that is that not just the body sleeps, but the spirit also sleeps. But Lazarus was wide awake. The spirits of righteous men made perfect were in the fellowship of the saints in Hebrews chapter 12. There is consciousness in the intermediate state. But what is that like? It seems to me that the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, may give us an illustration of what our experience is like in the intermediate state. And this is the bride saying, "I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one." Point being, I was asleep, but my heart was awake. My body was asleep, but my consciousness was active. I think that's about as close as you can get to describing it. Our bodies are asleep, but we are fully conscious and aware of what is happening around us. So it's like music rather than art. We have sensibilities that are not perceived by bodily organs. We don't have eyes or ears or nose or mouth or touch, but we have an internal sense of what is happening around us. That explains the manner of consciousness, and it also explains the longing for the body. There is the perception that you have in your inner person when you're asleep. The difference is that you're dreaming about things that are not necessarily happening around you. But in the picture here, you are perceiving things that are happening while your body is asleep. That's the best I can do for you. I haven't been there. I don't know for sure. But this is what I can give you from the scriptures. And it is a hopeful thing. But again, also the longing for the body, that you not only sense God, but that you would see him and that you would hear, you'd taste and touch the realities of heaven. So it's good. The intermediate state for the Christian is very good. But in the resurrection, it will be infinitely better. Amen. So, for all these reasons, we should not be afraid. For all these reasons, we will rest in peace. Because when we die, our spirits will be with Christ. And when we are raised, our bodies also will be with Christ. And what else matters? There are a lot of details we don't know. But what we do know is, at death and at the resurrection, we will be with Christ. That's all we need. Comfort one another with these words. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us without a good expectation and a confident hope, even in the face of death and the prospect of resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for these very sobering warnings to those who are outside of Christ at death and at the resurrection, and for these very encouraging promises for those who are in him by faith in their death and at the resurrection. And so, Lord, I pray that you would so work in each of us that we would be truly, not just almost Christians, but truly Christians, by faith united with Christ, suffering with him, being crucified with him, dying with him, being buried with him, raised with him, and glorified with him. Lord, please keep us in Jesus and hopeful. In his name we pray. Amen.